haven't spent a lot of my life on roller coasters, but I sort of want to. I love the idea of getting strapped into something that scares me, but mostly nothing is going to happen, right? Mostly. I mean, there's the chance, but you get strapped in, and all the energy of that roller coaster gets expended right away. Roller coasters aren't a lot of work, except getting up the first hill. All the energy of a roller coaster is used on that first climb, where you're going, why am I here? And what am I doing? And then it crests, and from then on it's coasting. You're just riding. There's nothing happening. And if the track were to go on long enough, that roller coaster would just peter out, run to a stop. Big show? Not much if you stretch it out. There's not much action. Sometimes things in life are like that. They start with a big show, and then there's not much. You know, flu season will come along and we'll be told, oh, you gotta, and often, I'm sorry, I know Walter's here and doctor, you gotta be careful of this stuff, but it'll come along and often it'll just sort of peter out. And that's a good thing when it comes to flu season and flu shots. That's what you want. New Year's comes along and big energy. Go to the gym on January 2nd. It's the funnest thing. It's just crowded. Go there on March 2nd. Nobody's there. And then it just peters out, dwindles away, and our energy gets used up. We get distracted. We lose motivation. And we're just going through the motions of life. Walter just walked in. He missed my shot at flu. I just took a shot at like the flu season and stuff. Man, that's too bad you missed that, but I'm not going back now. Whew. Things dwindle out. There might be a Brexit that sort of dwindles out, right? They're not sure what's going to happen with that. But sometimes our passion for life, our passion for living as Christians dwindles out. And in this fifth letter to this church's recorded in the book of Revelation, it's a church that dwindled out of their passion. Their track in life went on too long and they didn't re-energize, and the roller coaster just sort of was dwindling along. From Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church in Sardis. So this is, if you're not part of, if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, there's seven letters written to seven churches recorded in the beginning of the book of Revelation, all from Jesus, saying essentially, here's what I see. Here's my words to you. The letter to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. John had a vision of Jesus being among life and holding the seven spirits, appears to be the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars which represent these churches. And it's a picture of all the churches. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And that roller coaster car is just sitting on the track, not doing anything. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Those who are victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. It's an old book, Lord, but it's your Spirit amongst us. And so we ask that as we take truth from this book, you would bring it to our lives, to our hearts, that you would speak to us collectively and individually, and that we would be shaped by your truth. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Things peter out. Things run out of energy unless we re-energize. You're probably going to leave here and you're going to go have some food at some point today, hopefully. And you're going to re-energize. You're going to refuel. And this letter appears to be a church that hasn't refueled. They had a big burst of energy at the beginning and they started celebrating Jesus, and then they slowly ran out of energy and ran out of gas. And we're like that as humans. We lose our motivation. We lose our intention. And we get sidetracked. We're like the 2-year-old walking to the playground with mom. Do you remember walking with 2-year-olds? Have you done this lately? They take a long time. Because there's grass, and there's an ant, and there's a squirrel, and there's a bird, and there's a car, and there's all this life. And they get distracted and get pulled sideways, and the end gets lost. And that's fine if you're a 2-year-old. But in fact, there's some greatness in that. But when you're called as an adult to follow Jesus, and we lose our focus, that's not so great. See, this is a church that started out being the people of Jesus. And they had chosen to live with a different master. Not with Caesar as Lord, but with Jesus as Lord. And that was radical in the Roman world. It was an act of rebellion. It was a statement of having a different intention in life. But over time, they lost their focus. And they forgot that this following Jesus is a long pathway. And we need to refuel. We need to re-energize. And we need to keep ourselves going. This is a long and sustained effort. And here's a church that fell asleep. In the first letter, the letter to the church at Ephesus, we were reminded that Jesus wants us to be a loving church. And it's a challenge to a loveless church. And the letter to the church at Smyrna is a challenge and encouragement to a persecuted church. Keep going. The letter to Pergamon addresses both persecution and compromise. They were starting to kind of find a middle ground where they wouldn't suffer so much persecution. Thyatira challenges compromise, just fitting in. But this letter to Sardis challenges a sleeping church to wake up. And this is a very firm letter. It's very to the point. There's not much here to analyze. Wake up! And we're not even really told the evidence that they were asleep. We kind of read these letters and we try to piece together, well, what was going on? So here's a few things about Sardis. First, Sardis was located on a hill. It was very hard to access. In fact, people who go there still talk about the difficulty of climbing to the old site of Sardis. That it's a city that's removed. And because it was removed, because it was on a hill, it had natural protection from its enemies. And in its history, 2 times, it had been captured because they didn't bother putting out a guard. They didn't bother putting out a watch. They thought, we're okay. Nobody can get up here. We're protected. And so when the enemy climbed the hill, they were able to take over an unguarded city. It was on a hill. It was a city of temples, like so many ancient cities were. It was a city focused on God. It was a city that had lots of gods. And it was very accepting of lots of religious practices. In fact, that's really the third thing. It was a city of acceptance. It was one of the few cities in the Roman world that had not been persecutors of the Jewish people. The Jewish people in the Roman world were often criticized and critiqued because they held to one God. What's this one God? There are many gods. We all have our different gods. Don't be so elitist as to claim one God. But in Sardis, that had never been a problem. The Jewish people had been accepted. The Jewish people had been welcomed. And they were free to just fit in with society. And in fact, they became a part of society. They were never criticized, so they just fit in with everyone else. And when the Christian church came along, they were viewed as a part of Judaism. And so Christians too were just welcomed into society and accepted and lost their distinctiveness and became just part of the crowd. Well, with that little bit of background into Sardis, we step into this letter. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Ah, they had started well. There had been a big show. They had done all the things that followers of Jesus do. And then they lost their heart. And we're not told what all the evidence of that is. We're not told exactly what Jesus was seeing. But essentially he says, hey, you're going through the motions. You're doing the same actions you always did. You look alive, but there's no life within you. You have lost your connection to the Master, to the Lord, to Jesus. You are just doing the same actions with no heart. They'd lost their inner fire, this passion of living for a different king. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And they are just doing the same things. And probably they would say, well, we're doing the same things we've always done. What are you saying? But your commitment to the cause has been lost. And they seem to have become content with mediocrity. You see, they were accepted into society. They were part of the in crowd. And it became kind of easy come, easy go. And they sort of fit in, and slowly, slowly, they started to drift with their culture and slowly lose their distinctiveness. And they begin to sleepwalk through faith. I was a kid that was a good sleepwalker. I was pretty great at it, actually. My grandmother lived across the yard in a separate house. On two separate occasions, I arrived in my grandmother's bedroom sometime around midnight. I got out of my parents' house, across the yard. One night it was raining. I put on rubber boots. I could have killed her. I often think that. But I wasn't aware of what I was doing. I was just going through the motions of walking. I wasn't alert that I was going to my grandmother's house. I was just doing something in a fog. And how often do we do faith in a fog? How often do we follow Jesus just because that's what we've always done? And we're not conscious, we're not alert, we're just going through the motions. And slowly, it just becomes a habit. And it just becomes a way of life. I pray before a meal because I pray before a meal, and I come on Sunday because I come on Sunday. And the idea of being the people who follow Jesus slowly fades away to just being a lifestyle. Wake up, the letter says. Strengthen what is done. Get back at it. One of the things I've done in my life, and I know this really has shaped me, is I spent quite a bit of time running. But I am alive yet dead as a runner right now. I'm in a lazy phase. I'm in a busy phase. And I have probably mostly kind of the okayness of being able to run. But I'm dead if I go for a long run. I'm cooked. Because I have not kept the habits and the practices. And I have to be positive about this. When I'm going to get back at it, I'm going to have to wake up and strengthen what remains. There's still some stuff here. But I have to put in intentionality. And to this church, Jesus says, wake up. Get out of your fog and put some intentionality to your faith. Put some purpose to it. I, as a runner, am not in game shape. Sometimes, as a follower of Jesus, I drift into habits of not listening, of not responding, and I'm not in game shape. And Jesus says, wake up. See, the Christian life isn't some sprint. It's not just a big burst of energy at the beginning where I believe in Jesus and I start all this new set of practices. It's way more like a marathon. It's much more like a long, steady plodding that goes for a long time. I sometimes read Sojourners material. Sojourners is an equal rights activist, Christian activist group out of the U.S. This week there was a comment on there from Bree Newsom, who 1 year ago climbed a flagpole in North Carolina and took down the Confederate flag, if you remember this, where they took down the flag that had flown since 1968 on the North Carolina legislature. And it was an act of standing up for equal rights. But they interviewed her this week, and she said, that action happened in a short period of time. I think it was Tuesday that this all came together, and Saturday night when we took down the flag. In that time, it was sprint mode. It was just go. But once I came down off the pole, I'm back in the community, and it's time to keep going. That's when I have to get back in the marathon mindset. That's daily prayer. That's asking the Lord, what is set out for me today? And she went on to talk about some other practices. But it was easy for her to take one action. But following Jesus is this long, ongoing plodding. Strengthen what remains. It's so easy for us to get caught into this passionate act of faith and then start just going through the motions. See, following Jesus isn't just a set of routines and rituals. We're called to be people who love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're called to be people who love our neighbors. It's not routine going through the motions, but it's passionate love of God and his ways. And these people had lost it. They'd lost their heart. And most of us go through stages of that. C.S. Lewis talks about us being creatures of undulation. In fact, he talks about the law of undulation. You know what undulation is? Up and it's waves. Up. We should probably do that right. Up, down. It's a little hard to like do all that. Up and down. Sometimes my passion is up. And sometimes it's down. And then I get a new thing and my passion's up. And I fade my interest. That's humanity. That's part of living in a physical world. Some days I'm really passionate about Thai food. And then I move on to Romanian. I don't think so, but you know, you get the point. We go up and down. And that's nothing except humanity. That's nothing to worry about. But when I lose the passion of following Jesus, I've stepped into dangerous territory. And so the writer, John, says, strengthen what remains. Make those old muscles strong again. You only get strong by using the muscle. It's the use it or lose it principle. And he says, start using it. Your deeds are unfinished. Get back and finish what you started. Finish loving your neighbor. How do I do that? You just keep doing it. Finish caring for the people around me. Finish depending on God. Strengthen what remains. These people have to get out of just their going through the motion sleepwalk and put effort into their actions. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received. That idea of recalling to mind. Not just saying, oh, it happened. But bear in mind. Carry it with you. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. Go back to the original call, to your original motivation, and do something. And then the idea of repent. Turn around. change. And it's all one idea. I don't think this is a recipe. This isn't do these three things. And this is do something. You're just going through the motions. And so if I apply that to my life and running, which is way easier than applying it to my life and Jesus, it's get out and start moving. And how often with Jesus do I just have to get out and start moving again? Maybe for you it's pick up your Bible and read one of the Gospels this week. Maybe for you it's take a risk and tell someone at work that you're interested in their life. Maybe for you it's kindness to a neighbor that's irritating. I can't prescribe it, but there's actions that come from a heart. Start the actions again with heart. Step in. You see, these people had been lulled to sleep and they were just doing what everybody around them did and their heart was gone. And Jesus just very simply says, wake up. And then he says to them, but if you don't, I will come like a thief, and you won't know when I will come. And that's a coming in judgment. It's an attack. It's a recall to the city of Sardis being on a hill. And two different times they'd been invaded by thieves when they weren't expecting it because they thought, oh, everything's good. And Jesus says to this church, I'll show up and I'll hold you accountable. And it's not the ultimate judgment, but it's a picture that we're responsible for what we do. Some of us need to re-energize our faith. Some of us need to say, I'm going to stop just going through the motions and put effort into what I'm doing. And maybe that's read the Gospels. Maybe that's consciously choose someone to serve in the next 2 days. Choose someone that you are going to extend Christ's love to, whether you tell them that that's why you're doing it or not. Maybe it's find some other people with passion and hang out with them. Maybe you need to hear some stories from Ron and Rose. Maybe you need to hear some stories from other people who are passionately following Jesus to make you say, hey, there's heart in this. There's a reason to follow Jesus. But the letter doesn't stop there. The letter just briefly throws some hope to the people. There's a few of you that are okay. In Sardis, as in most ancient cities, worshippers wouldn't approach the local gods with soiled, dirty clothing. The normal apparel for worshiping was white. So Jesus says to them as they live in their city with all the worshipers showing up at their local temples, places of worship, in white, a few of you are worthy to come to me. A few of you have not soiled your clothes. There's a few of you that are okay. And those who are not need to hang out with those people that are okay. That's how they're going to get re-energized. There's a few of you who are worthy of me. And then as in all seven of these letters, there's a word to the victorious. Those who are victorious, I'll never blot their names out from the book of life. If you wake up, if you put on clean clothing, put effort into faith, you're going to be just fine. And we want to make big theological statements and draw conclusions about eternal security. And the letter wants to say, be cautious. Don't be so secure that you become complacent. Because that's what these people had done. These are the people that Jesus had to say, wake up to. If I come and you're not awake, I'll come and I will judge. I'll be alert. And there's this promise in every letter that there is the opportunity for victory. Those who are victorious, no one is written off. They all have the choice and the chance to wake up. The church as a whole and the individuals in the church have the chance to wake up. I will never blot their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a book title that I often recall, and the book too was helpful, but maybe the title was most helpful. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's the Christian life. I just keep going. But God isn't looking for just rote obedience, just going through the motions. I said I would, so I will, whether I want to or not. But God is looking for people who are alert to what he's doing and are able to keep themselves fueled for that long obedience, or able to keep themselves energized for that long obedience in the same direction. There's three sets of questions that I have as I look at these letters and at this letter particularly. The first is, what happened? What happened to them in the past? And we can't answer that. We speculate and we have some ideas. But why did they lose their fervor, their zeal? Why does Jesus need to say, wake up? But the second set of questions is, what did they do after they got this letter? What happened in the subsequent month? What did they do once they got this truth? And I'd love to know that. What changed? Did they change? Which, of course, leads to the third set of questions. What will we do since we have received this letter? You see, this isn't just to Sardis past, gone, ancient city on a hill. This is to us as followers of Jesus. What will I do now that I have heard this letter? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to reinvigorate passion in my following of Jesus? Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it is just sitting and reading. But sometimes it's people. I need to hear from other people, Ron and Rose and others. I need to be reminded that God is at work in other ways. And then probably most of us need to take a risk. God shows up when I take a chance. And I'm reinvigorated when I try something that scares me. Whether that's talking to someone about Jesus, whether that's extending grace. Man, sometimes I get like scared about doing weird things like taking meals to our neighbors who just had a baby. You know, that weirds me out because nobody ever does it. But every time it happens, and Shauna cooks the meals, I might show up on the delivery van. But every time it happens, I go, oh, that's the right thing. It's not a huge thing, but it can reinvigorate my faith. What do I need to do to stay awake spiritually? What do you need to do to stay awake spiritually? Because we can fall asleep, we can sleepwalk. And so Hebrews says, as Fred reminded us, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us keep taking seriously this idea that we're in this for the long haul and we're in this together. Wake up. Put effort in. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Let's pray. Ah, Father, it's easy to talk ideas here, but we have to live this, and I have to live this. And so I pray that you'd keep us awake. Shake us, rattle us, so that we are alert to you. Get us out of our sleepwalk and help us to energize ourselves, to put effort into loving you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body. Pray these things in your name. Amen.